Okay, here we go. All right, I'm still echoey. I'm sorry. You need something from me? We're good? All right, just keep chattering. Just keep acting like it's not happening. Just do that thing. Just walk back and forth.
Sometimes we need to hear it twice.
There we go. All right, we found it. We either have more gain or less gain. I'm not sure. I'm not even sure what that is. I'm so glad to be back. Gosh, you know, I know it's been a long time. It feels like a long time. And you've really filled in the bakery since I was here. I mean, wow, your kids are giants now. Married. Oof, gosh, how old are we getting? I was telling Jim, my granddaughter is 19 this year. I'm like, Lord, that means something. I don't know what. It means something. Wow. Grandchildren. Well, this is going to be fun. I'm going to have fun anyway. I hope you do too. I love the title, the Supernatural Relationships. Like, that's good, you know, because I remember when we named the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, we didn't really think about it much, you know, until we went into the Civic Center, and there were people that were saying, like, why don't you just drop the name, the supernatural part? Why don't you just be Bethel School of Ministry? I'm like, well, because we have, it's really about our God, and our God is supernatural. And they're like, well, you know, really? It's like, really? Yeah, really. I mean, who wants a natural God? You know, who wants a natural God? That's hard to explain. It's so hard to explain, and it's just doesn't work. So I was thinking about that title on the way here, and I thought, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know that, right? We all know that one. And I was just thinking, wow, that kind of nails it down for us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith that could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And I thought, oh, you know, what makes this such a supernatural foundation and priority is that it's what gives credibility to everything else that we do. It, you know, though I raised 200 people from the dead, but had not been accused of knowing love, I get no credit. Wow. Yeah. Show him what he lost, Johnny. You know, like, wow, what a bummer. You get there, you're like, ta-da. They're like, sorry, nothing. You got goose egg. Why? Because you didn't become famous for love. Because you weren't known for love, because you didn't learn to love. Because that's what I think, you know, when we get to heaven, we stand before the Lord and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. What do you think that's related to? Because I think some of us are going to show up and go, wasn't that awesome? I mean, wasn't my faithfulness to you awesome? I was so faithful. How about that anointing on my life, huh? I mean, did you get to see that? I mean, did you? I mean, 8,000 orphanages? Ta-da! Huh? Huh? I mean, what exactly is it that we're bringing to impress him? For him to say, well done. Wow. Because pretty much everything that we would take credit for, he set us up for.
Amen.
He anointed us. He graced us. He made a way. He broke through. There's like one thing that we control. Our love. I think he's going to say, did you learn how to love? Did you learn how to love? I was going to get to that one. That was so hard. But I was going to get to it, but you killed me. Because loving this is kind of scary. You know, I know evangelism is too, but you get to walk away from those people. You have to go home with these people. There they are again. Oh my gosh. Are we still doing this? Yeah. And it's, you know, it requires your best every single day, doesn't it? So it really is the best part of my life is helping people get good at this. Because I love it. I just love helping people. I remember one of the testimonies we told was after we were here. So that must have been 13-ish maybe, I don't know, or after that. But I remember we did some kind of a marriage thing, and this couple came up to us at the after the lunch. So before the lunch, they were here. At lunch, they went home, and they had divorce papers. Do you remember this? And they tore them up. And then they came back. And then they came back for the afternoon, and I hope it was good. But I just thought, wow, you know, that story never gets old to me. I just love the testimonies of people turning their love back on.
Yeah.
We have something called Kylo University. Kylo is keep your love on. It has nothing to do with Star Wars. We had it before they came out. Okay, we had Kylo before Ren showed up. And so Kylo University is our online 16-week school. And one of the testimonies that I just love is a woman, she's got to be my age, and she says, about three-quarters of the way through the school, she says, I've been invited back into my adult children's lives, and I get to see my grandchildren again. And I was like, oh, you know, like, yeah, I'm happy that your disease went away. That's great. But did you learn how to love? Did you learn how to love? I'm glad that you know, the Lord came through for you financially and you got a miracle. That's great. But did you learn how to love? So the testimony that you want to be famous for really is that people ran into Jesus when they ran into you. You know? Starting with your spouse. When was the last time? I mean, this Sherry's never said this to me either. It just came to me, but good morning, Jesus. I mean, has that ever happened at your house? Hey, good morning. Good morning. I mean, but that's really the standard, right? And that's the call. That's where we're headed with this. So in doing this for, feels like a long time, Brittany, my daughter, and I started a podcast called The Kylo Show. Kylo, keep your love on, right? One person said, it could stand for kill your loved ones. I said, well, it could. But it doesn't. Okay? The Kylo Show podcast is where we just sit around and talk about this stuff. You know, it's super fun. And so that's a resource. There's all these resources that we've just been pumping out with our life since we started doing this forever ago. And we just kind of turned it into something that we call the Kylo 5. And the Kylo 5 is just kind of it's just a method, if you will. You know, it's five things to remember. It's something to keep in front of you, keep coming back to. I mean, this would be how I manage myself. All these years later, I will be asking myself, where'd I leave the track here? Because that's the only way that I get off track is if I leave this process. And I'm going to go through these five steps tonight just to set things up, because tomorrow we're going to talk about one of these elements, and then tomorrow night I'll wrap it up with maybe showing you a kind of a crescendo of really what our lives and relationships are really about. But tonight I want to talk about this template or this method that and there'll be a picture of the last one. You don't have to take a picture every single time my point went out, because you'll end up with five pictures in your camera. Okay, so you can wait till the end. It is coming. The end is coming. It's going to set you up to set other people up to experience love with you. You know? And it's going to start with you being a powerful person. Okay, so you being a powerful person isn't you being an aggressive person, or you being an angry person, or you being a bossy person, or whatever you think powerful means. Usually powerful means negative. In the most of Christian character, when you hear powerful, you think mean, forceful, dominating. Like, no, there is actually a spirit of power in you, right? That spirit at work in you. You've not been given a spirit of timidity or passivity. God didn't give that to you. But 80% of this room is way too passive and timid. It's just built into your personality design that you would cross the river to avoid a conflict. In January. And you call it being kind. I did it for them. Nope, you're a chicken. You're a chicken. That's why you did it. Knock it off. You've not been given a spirit of fear from God. Now, you surely could have picked it up somewhere else along the way. Okay, but God did not give you a spirit of timidity and passivity and avoidance. In the name of the fruit of the Spirit. I was just manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Nope, you're a chicken. You're a chicken baby. You're a chicken baby. Knock it off. Okay? This is me sneaking up on you. It's super important that step one is you're a powerful person, and a powerful person has been given love, power, a sound, disciplined mind, the mind of Christ. That's what you carry. No one could accuse Jesus of being a chicken baby. Okay? And he was manifesting the fruit of the Spirit all day long, right? And somehow, nobody thinks he's a chicken. I wonder why. It's because he's not getting them confused. He's not justifying his avoidance. He's not justifying not speaking the truth in love. He's powerful. And what makes him so powerful is he can tell himself what to do, and he does it. He's self-controlled. See, powerful people are personally responsible. They're responsible for themselves. They're not looking for ways to move responsibility for their actions away from them. Sometimes we think that personal responsibility is having a job. I'm personally responsible. I never had a speeding ticket. I'm personally responsible. I balance my, well, I used to balance my checkbook. back when they had those. You know? I'm personally responsible. I have a business. I'm personally responsible. Being personally responsible means that you take responsibility for what you do with your emotions and your words. Being personally responsible means that you understand when this is your problem and this is when it's somebody else's problem. Can you manage you? Being a powerful person is where this starts. It starts with you taking responsibility for you. Now, there's a way to give it all away. And all you got to do is you just got to find a bad guy, okay? If you could find a bad guy, if you had a bad guy in your life or in your situation, if you could just have a bad guy, sometimes it's one of the parents. One of the parents is the bad guy. They're the bad guy. They're the mean person. They're the one that just is so bossy and so uncaring, and they're just so consistently nasty. And so it's easy. Once you have a bad guy in your house, it's easy to have a victim. Okay, now once you have a victim, you've now identified someone in your situation who is never responsible for themselves. They get to blame their whole life on who? The bad guy. The bad guy over there. Oh, I know, poor thing, I know that you burned down the barn because your daddy's mean. No, you burned down the barn because you're mean. Yeah, you did what you did because of you. Because when you have a bad guy, you get to have a victim. And that sets up the scenario to then introduce the good guy, which is the good parent, the good spouse, the good adult child. You know, it's just, whenever you get this dynamic going in a family, in a marriage, in an office, in a church, in a community, you are breeding irresponsibility into that situation, into those relationships. Powerful people don't do this. powerful people don't have bad guys. Now, I know I'm destroying some people's ministry right now. Because you are so good at defending against bad guys, identifying them, and posting. Bad guy, I found Bad Guy Island this morning. Yeah, that's what social media is, really, is a giant irresponsibility cycle. And we're training a generation in massive levels of irresponsibility because we have bad guys. Jesus put it like this. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, no bad guys. Do you know what happens when you love your enemies? You don't have any. There went some more ministries right there. I'm sorry. You don't have any enemies. That's the whole point. The whole point is I never try to justify my un-Christ-like character by blaming a bad guy. And this starts at home. This starts in the family. This starts the light that shines the brightest star. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. There you go. It's been a while since I said that. Right. It happens right here in your everyday character. Everyday character relationships. Being a powerful person puts us into a position to where if you came to me like, oh, Jim is so mean to me. He was so bad. It was hurt my feelings like the worst my feelings have ever been hurt. I can't even believe how bad. He triggered me so deeply. He's triggered me. And he just touched a wound in my life and he triggered me. Like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. What did you tell him? No! No, I didn't tell him. I didn't tell him. You can't tell Jim anything. He doesn't listen to words you say. He just talks right on top of you just to change your mind. I talked to 10 people today. They all said the same thing.
Oh, wow. So you're hurt like this and you haven't told Jim?
No.
Gosh, okay, well, I'm going to call him at noon.
Oh, you wouldn't dare uncover me?
Oh, in a heartbeat, baby, in a heartbeat. Big problem like this, and the person you have that problem with doesn't know about it? Wow, that's not right. One of two things is going to happen. Either the two people that have the problem are going to have a chance to work it out and or introduce somebody that can help them, or this person's never going to talk to me about another one of their problems the rest of my life. Either one of these makes me deliriously happy. Right? Powerful people do not participate in bad guys. Okay? Because when you are powerless in your relationships, you're scared. And when you're scared, you want control. Scared people want control. So powerless people are control freaks. And I just got one thing to say to control freaks. Control your freaking self. Start right there. On a good day, that's the best chance you got of controlling somebody anyway. Because you don't control other people. You do not control other people. If you're having a hard time believing that, borrow somebody's infant. Take it home. Boss it around all night long. Right? Because people just get more powerful from there. So we start out as powerful people in relationships. And then we have to win the battle between love and fear. Okay, you get to decide who's your counselor. In any given situation, you get to decide who will be giving you counsel. Who are you going to be listening to? You're the spirit of your life is in the habits that you build. And that, I don't mean by going to church. I go to church all the time, therefore the Holy Spirit guides me. Nope, that's not true. Lots of people go to church. Lots of people are pastors, and the Holy Spirit doesn't guide them. Ask me how I know. Yeah. There is a war, and love and fear are mortal enemies. And they both battle to lead you. You get to decide the starting point as a believer. Will it be love or will it be fear? Well, it really comes from your theology. You know, not the theology that you point to, but the theology that you live from. Like so many people live from the theology of, I wake up in the courtroom before the judge as a criminal on parole. And I'm either in trouble today or not yet. And that is my internal dialogue, and that is my template for other people. It builds high levels of self-preservation, and I'm constantly in justify myself mode to prevent being punished. And it is the experience other people have of me. Other people have the experience of me being in self-preservation mode and self-justification mode. Just try to correct me. Just try to correct me and see how defensive I get. I just get crazy with defense. You're not my mother. My dad did that. Like, whoa, calm down. I just asked you to pass the sugar. Yeah, but the way my dad did that. Okay, I'm sorry. The self-justification, the defense against what looks like I'm in trouble, right? I think I'm in trouble. I'm scared. And that will be the interaction that I have with a lot of folks. And it's right under the surface. Or I wake up in the living room every day with a loving father. And I'm tending to the connection. I'm tending to the relationship. Have I grieved you? Have I quenched you? Is there a mess to clean up? I don't know. If there is, I want to connect. So connection is the motivation and the experience that I have with God. I'm either in self-preservation with God, or I'm in repair and build and strengthen my connection with God. What is the template? Because that is the spirit that I am of. Regardless of what you try to convince people of, I will find out as soon as you feel hurt or scared or powerless. I will find out the spirit that you're of. There is no fear in love. This is the amplified version of 1 John 4:18. Dread does not exist, but perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear, because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment, meaning you're afraid of being punished by God. So the one who's afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates or works against his Christian brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should also unselfishly love his brother and seek the best for him. See, the whole reason that we're such social animals is to put what's inside of us on display. You know, we're that character at work in us that is on display because of you. I mean, I don't know how many times in the ministry you heard, hey, how's church going? Great. If it wasn't for all these people, we'd be perfect. We'd be doing better if it wasn't for all these people. Well, I hear that about business. I hear about everything. But it's true. Why? Because it's the people that bring out what's in us. And it confronts us. It does. And, you know, children, you have children. I think there's a movement in this generation of not getting married and not having children. And you're like, well, that just makes you a wussy. If that's you, I'm sorry. I wasn't aiming at you. But that's how you stay a relational wussy. Is you don't go to the gym. Marriage is a relationship gym. Every day you are working out. You are every day. Did you go to the gym? No, but I'm married. Okay, that's all I needed right there. That'll do it to you right there. That'll strengthen some stuff. But what I really want to know, did you have kids? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, did we have kids? We did it. Because, you know, you get to choose your spouse, right? You mean you're like, hey, I think you're the one. You get zero choice in children. They just fall out of the sky, boom, boom, and they land in your life. You're like, oh my gosh, wow. Okay, well, maybe we'll get another one like that. No way, we're getting a totally different one than the next one. Okay. Okay, well, for sure we're going to double up here soon. Nope, not a chance. Right? Why? Because it keeps working that muscle. It just keeps maturing your love. You're just maturing your love, maturing your love, maturing your love. And then people think that I can't wait until my kids are adults. Yes, you can. You don't even know what you're asking for. Mature in your love, mature in your love. Why? So that you can be of the spirit of love and not a relational wussy. Because when you're the only one that you have to worry about, you're deluded. Because you're making it up. You're making it up like, wow, I'm amazing. I'm doing so much stuff right, I can't even believe it. And I am perfecting. This is, wow, I can't wait to give this away. And then you meet this girl, and you go, ta-da! And she goes, uh-uh. Oh, uh-uh, we're not doing any of that right there. I don't know where you came up with that. Well, here's some stuff I'd like you to work out. Yeah, when you're by yourself, you're deluded. You're the king of reality.
You need some people up close and personal. Give a little boink reality check. That's what we're here for each other for, right? We're here to be matured in the most important element. Sherry and I got married, and I had that. I was deluded, man. I was like, Prince Charming. What a gift I have for you. Right? And we've been married for about 12 years or so, and we were having a hard time. Having a hard time because she would not receive in the gift. It wasn't like I wasn't trying, but I just couldn't figure it out. I just couldn't figure out, like, what is going on? And this is when Sozo first came out, and a team from Bethel came up to Weaverville where we were pastoring, and it was, you know, they were talking about it, and I said, well, it's kind of a kinder, gentler deliverance ministry. And Sherry said, you know, I'll do it. And I was thinking, hallelujah. Like, oh, my gosh, really, honey, you're going to do it? This is awesome. Because, you know, Sherry has six brothers, and she was raised by the wolves. So I'm just like, okay, well, this should do it. And so she comes back, you know, next day, and she's kind of quiet, and I'm like, oh, gosh. How'd it go? It's good. That's the fewest words you've ever used in your whole life. Okay, next day. So how'd it go? Oh, it's good. You know, the Lord showed me some stuff, and oh, it was really great. And the Lord showed me that, you know, I have never felt protected. I'm like, no kidding, girl. You were raised by wolves. By you. Like, what? How did I get in your sozo? What? I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. She's going to blame this whole thing on me. And I was so thrown. I am Prince Charming. I am so good to you. I'm such a chicken. I'm such a chicken baby. It took a little while, but the Lord said, did you hear what I said? I said, yeah, I heard what she said. He said, did you hear what I said? I said, yeah, I heard. Oh, my gosh. And all of a sudden, it's dawning on me. I have never once in our 12 years thought about protecting Sherry. Sherry's the angry one. I protect everybody from Sherry. I protect myself and everyone. Who protects the T-Rex at Jurassic Park, right? Like, wow, I have failed in my primary function as the husband for 12 years. Because the spirit of fear ran me in my marriage. Self-preservation ran me in my marriage. The destroyer of marriages was my counselor. And I was a victim, and she was the bad guy. I was neither powerful nor motivated and famous for love. That little sozo changed my life, changed our marriage. Next month's going to be 40 years. Good Lord. 40 years.
And I'd say it all changed in that time. For me, for sure. Because I learned to look past what I was so afraid of. And see that it wasn't anger. It was hurt. It was scared. It was powerless. That's what was going on. But I couldn't see that because I stopped way out here. My reaction to her hurt is much different than my reaction to her anger. And now I have a different Sherry. Because it's my job to protect her. First, from me being a chicken. Okay? So powerful person, win the war between love and fear, and keep connection the goal. It's my job. It's my goal. Connection is my goal or it's not. About 100% of the marriage counseling I've ever done has this element in the first session. What's the goal of your marriage?
You go first. You made the appointment.
I don't know. I guess, do a good job with our kids.
Yeah, it'd be good for our kids not to go to prison.
Okay, great, good.
I'm making enough money to not be miserable old people. And do something for Jesus.
Okay, well, that would be your financial goals, your parenting goals, your ministry goals. What is the goal of your marriage?
Yeah, I don't understand the question.
See, because it's been a while since they thought about their love, their intimacy, their connection. It's been a while because they've been disconnected. So I informed them there. I say, well, let me tell you your current goal. Your current goal is distance because you need a certain amount of space to feel safe. So you manage the space between you, and the goal is distance. If anybody gets too close or we get too close for too long, somebody rolls a relational grenade and we get our space back. And this is how we manage our marriage, with the goal of a protective space or distance. So I need to know if that's going to continue to be your goal. Because if it is, this is our last session. Because you don't need my help managing your distance. You're doing a great job. But if you want to change that goal to connection, I can see the challenges that you're going to have. I'd love to help you. See, I have to make my goal with you connection, or there's nothing you can do. If my goal with you is distance, you cannot form a connection with me. And then I'll blame you. So I choose connection with you is I bring the hope for our relationship. You know, in beginning of verse 4 in that same chapter that we started with, 1 Corinthians 13, it goes on to explain the behavior and the character of love. And love is in pursuit of connection. Love does not create or justify distance. And the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. So here we go. We're back to this again. What is your goal? I keep the goal of connection. It's mine. And when my goal is connection, you don't have any control of it. Just imagine, you've lived a sinless life. Okay, let's just imagine. I don't know how good your imagination is, but you've lived a sinless life, and now you are on trial, and now you are condemned to be dead, tortured to death through crucifixion. And you are hanging by the thread of life. And you never justify distance. Father, please forgive them. At the end of all of that, and we wonder if our marriage is going to make it through a disagreement. Why? Because I change goals. As soon as you change goals, fear fills that spot. Yes, love casts out fear. It sure does. But fear casts out love. See, it's your job. It's my job to keep the love on, to keep the fear out while we work through whatever. Because if you turn your love off and you create distance, fear will be the counselor of that relationship. So I keep connection my goal. Probably 10 years ago, Sherry and I were upset with each other about something. I can't remember what it was. It's always embarrassing when it's a big old giant fat disconnect and you can't even remember what it was about. It was big. I was probably right. You know, but it was some nasty thing, and she said, I don't know if our marriage is going to make it through this. Whoa, hey girl, we're in 30 by then. You know, like, whoa, what the heck? You don't get to say that ever. She just did. I'm like, wow. And I said, my goal with you is connection. I don't know what we're going to do, but my goal with you is connection. And you could feel the spirit of fear be cast out of this, probably the scariest moment that I can remember in our relationship. It's my job. It's your job. Be a powerful person. Win the battle between love and fear. And keep connection the goal. And then practice respectful communication. We're going to talk about this tomorrow. We'll do a whole workshop about this tomorrow because this is kind of a big deal. This is kind of like... Yeah. Like, okay, now can I just hear my heart? I just want to be, hear my heart. Please don't get defensive. Hear my heart. Will you hear my heart? Like, I just want to tell you something. Can I tell you something? Now, can you hear my heart? Now, don't get defensive. Now, hear my heart. Basically, you're selfish and evil. I mean, could you hear my heart? Could you hear my heart, though? Can you hear my heart? See, we have the hardest time communicating respectfully
Because as soon as somebody says, we need to talk, you know, this is when the fight started, right here, bam, right? Why is this so hard? It's so hard because we don't understand how to chase fear away. In our disagreement, in our disconnection, in our misunderstanding. And I'll go into it much more tomorrow, but I want you to catch that the way that we chase away the fear, the way that we lower anxiety in a disconnect, is we turn up the light. We turn up the light and we stand in the light and we tell the truth. We tell the truth. Now, some people think, oh, we're going to tell the truth, are we, finally? Finally? Who's going first? Okay, you open your mouth and I'll tell you the truth. Yeah, because for whatever reason, we think, oh, the truth is all the judgment that I've been holding back against you. And then we say, you can't handle the truth. Yeah, like, for some reason, you still don't love being judged. And I'm prophetic. So it's God trying to tell you through me. It just breaks down again and again and again because for whatever reason I thought that me telling you about you was a good idea. Me telling you about you, hear my heart, is a good idea. No, that's never going to work. It's never going to work. It's not going to work with your kids. It's not going to work on your marriage. It's not going to work with your extended family. It's not going to work. I tell you about you. And you go, wow, you're so insightful. Never happened. And that's why it doesn't work. It doesn't work because I'm going to tell you about you. But what does work is I tell you about me. This is the scary part because I have to step into the light to do that. I have to be willing to be seen. And I'd rather drag you into the light than be judged. And make changes. And those changes might meet the needs that I have that I never told you that I had. Because I was hiding in the dark. I was protecting myself. Fear is my counselor. So we'll talk tomorrow about how to do that, because it's believe it or not, it's hard. It doesn't come natural to say, I feel hurt and lonely and disconnected. And I need to feel protected from your anger and your judgments. And I need to feel connected and loved. I don't know if anybody was timing that, but that didn't take very long. See, we need communication to take an hour for it to be horrible.
If somebody leans over to the other person at night and says, we need to talk. You're like, no, no, don't bring it up at 10 o'clock at night. You can't start talking to me at 10 o'clock at night. Are you kidding me? I have to work tomorrow. Right? Why? Because we have to do this for hours. We have to do this horrible, miserable thing that makes us feel terrible for hours. Okay? Hear my heart. No, it's we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. We've been doing it wrong for a very long time. It's going to be awesome. We'll see you tomorrow. And last is honoring healthy boundaries. We honor healthy boundaries by really determining as a powerful person who is guided by love, whose goal is connection, who is committed to low levels of anxiety and high levels of respect and responsibility in a communication, we decide where we're going to participate and where we're not going to participate. Believe it or not, you have as many disrespectful conversations as you decide to participate in. Believe it or not, you have as many disrespectful, irresponsible relationships as you decide to participate in. Well, you understand, it's my child. Yeah, I understand. You're just not a victim. You're a volunteer. You have as much disrespect and irresponsibility in your life as you participate in. So it becomes challenging to create what you want to live in when you don't get rid of what you don't want. Okay? And by that, I mean, it's no fun to experience disrespect and dishonor and irresponsibility and abuse. It's absolutely. But you're not going to get what you want until you get rid of that. You're going to have to say, no, I will not participate in those things. I will spend zero time in a disrespectful conversation. Zero. There's this crazy thing. It was Harvard, I don't know, some big university study that I'm sure they got millions of federal dollars. But it's so amazing that they found that everywhere your feet go, your ears go with them. Yeah, it's clinically proven. Sometimes you just have to say no in order to say yes. And a lot of people, especially the chicken babies, have a hard time with that. They like to blame it on the bad guy. My life's so miserable because of you. Nope, you're miserable because of you. What are you going to do? Well, hopefully by now you've learned that Kylo Fiven is the way out of this deal. It's a challenge because we think that getting rid of the bad guys is what's going to improve our life. It's like, no. Not participating in the things that you don't want is what's going to improve your life. And having a character commitment to walk in that is what it takes. And so we spend time maturing our love, and maturing our love ends up putting courage on display. Because mature love does cast out the fear. It casts it out of me. That's all I can do. I can only cast fear out of me. But immature love casts out people. And that's not a boundary. When you get rid of somebody, that's not a boundary. Like, I set a boundary with my mom. I finally told her, that's it. That's it. You don't get to see your children. You can't come around here. Just, boom, set a boundary with my mom. No, you rejected your mother. That's a rejection. That's not a boundary. Please don't use that word. You're giving boundaries a bad name. Certainly refuse to participate in the disrespect. Refuse to participate in critical abuse. You know, tell the truth. Tell her about you. Don't tell her about her. But boundaries always communicate the hope of reconciliation. Boundaries always communicate the hope of a reconciled relationship, especially amongst believers. Somewhere we picked up the world's definition of justice, which is sufficient punishment for the crime. And kingdom justice is all about repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. When there's restoration, that's justice in the kingdom. We are nobody's judge and nobody's punisher. So social justice, as it's called, is just a lynch mob. Looking for a bad guy. There's no justice at all. It's certainly not going to bring about any healing. So we don't want to get caught up in the spirit of the world. We better have a template. There's the slide, if you can take a picture. We want a way to measure ourselves to stay in the supernatural flow of alignment with heaven while we work through tough stuff. Because this planet is full of tough stuff. Amen? I mean, there's some hard living that we've been through. There's been some unexpected turns in the road. There have been some decisions other people have made that just blow our minds. We've made mistakes that blew our minds. Like, what was I thinking? And yet the kingdom has a solution through repentance to reconciliation and restoration for all of it. That's the supernatural part. That's the supernatural part. That because of the adjustments I've made, the anxiety between me and my adult children has reduced to the point to where I am now welcome back into my family's life. Wow. I love that testimony. I never get sick of it. It's probably my favorite one right now because there's so much division and so much punishment that has become normal. But mature love casts out fear. The fear of being punished. All right? So let's all stand together. I'm just going to pray for you. Father, thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for loving us so completely, so deeply. Thank you for being the only one that we've ever met that's never afraid of anything. Thank you for your fearless love. And thank you for calling us to be fearlessly lovers. Lord, I do pray that even tonight, just put your hands out like you're receiving a gift. Lord, I pray that you just pour into each one here a fresh anointing of supernatural courage and hope. Lord, that we would be led by your Spirit, that we would hear your voice. Spirit of love, lead us. Lead us into deeper levels of connection, deeper levels of intimacy, deeper levels of truth and trust. Lord, we want to be the people that when the world sees us and how we love each other, they will say, wow, you must belong to Jesus. Look how well you love. Lord, anoint us as we go out tonight to be ambassadors of love and be glorified through our lives.